We've been learning about putting away anger in Ephesians chapter number 4. And as we have been, we have discovered that there is an experience that's common among humanity, and that experience is anger that leads to sin. There are certainly righteous angers we've talked about in previous messages, demonstrated by our Lord Himself and also by men of God like Moses and others. But ladies and gentlemen, our experience with anger oftentimes is not righteous anger, but our experience with anger is with the kind of anger that oftentimes leads to sin. And the Bible warns us here that we need to put that away. That is in Ephesians chapter number 4. It's in this section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus about how to live out the new life that they have in Christ. And as he is describing the idea of a new life, he tells us that the old man, the old life is dead, died with Christ, and we've been, we're a brand new person in him. And so it's time to put away some things because death has come. And so it's time to put away that which is connected to the old man. And that is, the old man is corrupt. The old man is corrupt with deceitful lust, and it's time to put all of that away, and it's time to put on the new. That is who we are now that we're in Christ, the new man created in righteousness and true holiness, put on the new. And we discovered in verse number 25 that we got to put off. What we got to put away is lying. And then we discovered in verse number 26 that we need to put away the kind of anger that leads to sin. That is, be angry and sin not. And the Bible tells us here that we need to put it away as quickly as we can. We shouldn't play with anger, but we ought to put it away. The Bible says here we shouldn't let the sun go down upon our wrath. So instead of allowing anger to continue on, and if we do, it eventually leads us down a bad road, that we need to put it away as quickly as we possibly can. And we've been trying to learn about how to do that. We spent a little bit of time just looking at the Bible and what we call the revelation about anger, just looking at some of the statements in the Bible that reveal a lot of truth about anger, and then looking at some of the stories in the Bible that revealed to us where anger has led individuals who've struggled with it in their life. Some have, ladies and gentlemen, allowed anger to lead them down a road that led to destruction, some to distraction, distracting them from the Word of God, and there are others to distrust and disobedience and even great distress. There are those who prayed that God would take their lives because they were so angry on the inside and disappointed on the inside. That's where anger can lead to. We found that in the revelation about anger. And then we began trying to discover a little bit of truth about the roots of anger. And that is where anger that leads to sin, what it is rooted in. We've discovered that it is more than just the chemicals within us. It's more than just the circumstances around us. It's more than just the choices by us. But anger is rooted, ladies and gentlemen, in the world and the flesh and the devil. And that is, it's rooted in the world. That is, the world around us is fallen. It is corrupt and it is sinful. The people around us, including ourselves, are sinful and corrupt, and that is one of the roots of anger. And the flesh, that is our own sinful nature. And then there, of course, is the devil. And that is, the devil uses anger as an inroad into our lives. That's the reason why in verse number 27, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. That is, right after we deal with anger, then we get the neither, which connects what he's about to say with what he just said, neither give place to the devil. That is, allowing anger to continue on to the point of sin is giving room for the devil to operate in our life. And his purpose is nothing but deception. His purpose is nothing but destruction. His purpose is nothing but division. His purpose is nothing but devouring people's lives and destroying everyone that he can, every church that he can, every home that he can. And anger is one of the means by which he works, and that is the means by which he operates in lives. And that's the reason why that anger is rooted not only in the world, not only in the flesh, but it is rooted in the devil. And so we begin trying to discover then what the remedy for anger is. And we discover that the remedy for anger is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who has overcome the world. He's the only one who is sinless even while walking in this flesh. And listen, he's the only one who has defeated the works of the devil. And so the answer is obvious, and that is, the remedy for the problem of anger is indeed our Lord Jesus. He's the one. If you've received Christ, guess what? You've got the remedy. Amen. You already do. And some of you might say again, If that's true, that is, if I've got the remedy for anger, then why am I still struggling with anger? And I've said to you in the previous messages, the reason why is just because the remedy is available to you in Christ doesn't mean it's being appropriated by you. And so we've got to appropriate what it is that we have in Christ. Now listen, if God's people ever understand who we are in Christ and start appropriating who we are and what we have in Christ, we will be in a state of spiritual awakening in our personal lives and in the lives of our churches. And so you and I need to begin to appropriate all that we have now that we are new creatures in Christ. Start putting on the new. You've got a brand new wardrobe to put on. And so put it on. Put on the new. That is, begin to appropriate what God has done for you and what God has supplied to you into your life. Now, one of the things that I mentioned to you in previous messages that we need to understand and appropriate is what I call the position of the saints. And that is, we need to understand, as I've already alluded to, that we are repositioned. What I mean is this, and not only the fact that we've been repositioned so that we're not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. Now, that's something worth praising God for, but we've been repositioned out of Adam into Christ. And listen, that changes everything. And so because of that, you and I spend a little bit of time just learning about how to apply our new position in Christ. How to put off the old man is dead and we're a brand new person in Christ, and how to put off the old and put on the new. We need to understand and begin to appropriate the position that we are now in as the saints of God. Listen to me now. When it comes to anger, it means this, and that is, because of your new position in Christ, no longer in Adam, but now you're in Christ, because of that, anger has no place in your life. Anger that leads to sin has no place in your life. That is, when you experience anger in your life, listen to me now, when you experience anger in your life, you should not allow it, give it place in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, I still experience it. I know you do. But listen to me now, it doesn't have to lead to sin anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. And so now you can deal with anger in your life in such a way you can put it away. When anger comes up, you can go ahead and put it away so it doesn't dominate your life anymore. Because of the position that you're in. You're in the right position to put away anger. That is, there's the position of the saints. The second thing that I dealt with this past Lord's Day is the peace of the Son. Some of you were here on Sunday night when I just got to preaching a little bit about the peace that's described in Colossians 3 and verse number 15. And when the Bible says, let the peace of God, let it rule in your hearts, ladies and gentlemen. Let it dominate your life. That is, you don't have to let anger dominate your life anymore. That is, the peace that Christ has provided for you, that is the peace that's available through the cross. Hey, the peace that we received at our conversion, the peace, ladies and gentlemen, that is produced by the Spirit. The peace that is experienced in His presence as you and I come before Him, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and just bow before Him and spend some time unloading our hearts and unburdening our souls and surrendering our circumstances to Him, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding, then it guards our hearts, our inner man, our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, ladies and gentlemen, is the remedy for the problem of anger. The peace of the Son, the peace that Jesus gave to you when He saved you, living on the inside of you, you can appropriate to your life, you can demonstrate in your life, that you can express within your relationships with other people, this peace. You can walk in peace. You can live in peace. You can follow after peace, according to the New Testament. And that's the key. That is, that's one of the remedies. That is, understanding and appropriating the peace that you already have. You've got the remedy. His name is Jesus. And He has repositioned you so that you're now in Him. And He has given you a peace, ladies and gentlemen, that's able to help, that's able to dominate your life, rule in your life, dominating your life like an umpire dominating a game. Peace can dominate and control your life. You can live in peace. Well, I want you to notice with me a third thing now when it comes to the remedy for anger. There's not only the position of the saints, there's not only the peace of the Son, but then there is also the power of the Spirit. And that is our Lord Jesus not only repositioned you, that is, when you got saved, now you are positioned in Christ. He not only repositioned you, and listen to me now, the Lord Jesus not only gave you His peace when He saved you, the peace that passes all understanding, but also He placed on the inside of you His Spirit at the moment of your conversion. And listen, the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you is the remedy for the problem of anger. That's the reason why right here in Ephesians 4, and after you read about being angry and not sinning, and you keep on reading down a little ways, you'll get to verse number 30, where the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Right here in the middle of writing about what it is you need to be putting off, that is, put off lying and put off anger and don't give any place to the devil and stop your stealing. In verse number 28, no corrupt communication out of your mouth. Put off corrupt communication out of your mouth. In the middle of all of that, he throws in this verse, seemingly out of place, because then he talks about don't let any bitterness and wrath and anger or any of that abide in your life. But right in the middle of that section, in verse number 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." It almost looks out of place. But of course, we know the Spirit of God never put anything out of place. And so we know there's a reason why that all of a sudden now Paul just reminds us not to grieve the Spirit of God in the middle of all this putting off and putting on. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. The idea of grieving the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, is to cause pain or sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that this implies a truth that is obvious in the Bible, and that is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Just like the Father is a person, and just like the Son is a person, the Spirit of God is also a person. The triune nature of God is revealed. God Himself has eternally revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen to me now, just like the Father can be grieved, and just like the Son can be grieved, the Spirit can be too. When you get to reading about the Father, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that God the Father many times was sorrowful at what He saw in the lives of individuals. As a matter of fact, when He looked down upon humanity in Noah's day, He was sorry that He made humanity, the Bible tells us. He was grieved by the wickedness of humanity. When you see our Lord Jesus standing there looking across Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, looking at Jerusalem, and you see Him weeping over the fact that Jerusalem, He wanted to gather them like a mother hen gathering her chicks, but they would not come to Him. And weeping over Jerusalem, you see the Son is grieved. That is, you see the Father being grieved, and you see the Son being grieved. And in the same way, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God weeps tears and can be grieved as well. He sure can. You say, "Pastor, is it possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit?" Absolutely. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this verse. It sure is. You say, "Well, how is it that we could grieve the Holy Spirit as a believer?" It might be just our selfish attitude. Our selfishness grieves the Spirit of God. That is, the selfless God, ladies and gentlemen, is grieved by our selfishness. It might not only be our selfish attitude, it might be our sinful acts that grieves the Spirit of God. When you and I, listen, when we act out in a sinful way, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, is grieved by our sinful acts. But it might not only be our selfish attitude and our sinful acts, it might be our seething anger. That is, when you and I don't put away anger and let it continue, then I believe it grieves the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God grieved because of our anger that we will not deal with, that we will not put away. But listen to me now. Instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in this same book in Ephesians, in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse number 18, he tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Spirit. In chapter 5 and verse number 18, instead, he says, what you need to do is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, instead of allowing something intoxicating to control you from the inside, allow the Spirit of God to be the one who is dominating and controlling you from the inside out. Don't grieve Him, but allow Him to dominate your life. To be filled with the Spirit is to be dominated or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Listen to me now. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much about emotion, but it's about who's in control of your will. Who's making the decisions in your life? Who's the one dominating your thought processes? And that is, it might be the flesh or it might be the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if the flesh is dominating your thoughts, if the flesh, the desires of your old humanity, is dominating your decisions, then listen, you're going to have a problem with anger. But if you want to get to the remedy, then stop grieving the Spirit of God and allow Him to fill you from the inside out. If you begin to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to get victory over anger in your life. And the reason why is because of the power of the Spirit at work in your life. There's somebody living on the inside of you that, listen now, can give you victory over anger. As a matter of fact, there's not anything dominating your life, there's not anything sinful and ungodly dominating your life that the Spirit of God cannot give you victory over. Hey, I've got great news for you that you will not hear in the world, and that is those who have addiction problems and those who have certain struggles in their life might say, I'll never be able to be any better than what I am. There's somebody living on the inside of the child of God that can give you victory in every area of your life. It's God living in you, the Spirit of God abiding in you. Listen to me now. You don't have to be dominated by anger or anything else. And the reason why is because of the power of the Spirit who lives in you if you're a child of God. Now, you and I first experienced the power of the Spirit at our conversion. That is when God saved us. Now, listen, that began probably for if you're anything like I am, and that is my conversion experience began before I got saved. And what I mean is that there came a time when the Spirit of God began to do a work on the inside of me to bring me to the point of conversion. I'd have never come to Christ if he hadn't done that work on the inside of my heart. Now, when I say come to Christ, listen, I might have walked an aisle if somebody put enough pressure on me, and I might have prayed a prayer if somebody said, pray this prayer. But I want to tell you, I would have never come to Christ had the Spirit of God not done a work on the inside of me. My heart would have, listen, my feet may have walked the aisle, my lips may have repeated a prayer, but my heart would have never turned to Him except the Spirit of God began to work in me months before the point of conversion. In other words, that work of God I like to refer to as He brought me to the point of brokenness before Him. The Spirit of God broke me. Jesus said when He came into the world, that's what He would do in John chapter number 16. You might remember these words. Our Lord said this. In John 16, the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, and when He, the Spirit of God, is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because they go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit of God is going to come. Jesus said, I've got to go away. So the Spirit of God will come. When He comes, He's going to do a work in the world among the lost, a work of reproving or convincing or convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Indeed, He does. And that is, the Spirit of God begins to move on an individual's heart as they hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God begins to move and they become convicted, convinced, reproved in their hearts. That is, they become convinced of their own sin, their own state and condition of unbelief before God as a sinner before Him. We stand before Him guilty, ladies and gentlemen, unbelieving in His sight. He convicts us not only of our sinful condition, but of our Savior's sufficiency. And that is of His righteousness. That is, that we are ungodly, but He's the one who is godly. That you and I are sinners, but He's the one who's the Savior. He begins to point us to Christ as the one whose death and resurrection is sufficient to save us from sin. And He convicts us of judgment, the Bible says, because the prince of this world, that is the devil, is under judgment. Hey, if the prince of the world is under judgment, the entire world is under judgment. We're sinners and under the judgment of God. And there's a Savior who can save us. And listen, when God begins to work that work in you and you begin to see yourself like that, a sinner that's lost, He'll bring you to a point of brokenness. Well, Luke paints the picture for us in Luke 18. You remember it well. I referred to it from time to time. He paints a picture for us, gives us an illustration of what it looks like when the Spirit of God brings somebody to the point of salvation. And that is, he pictures that publican down there at the temple. You see, the Pharisee and the publican went down to the temple to pray and seek God, and the Pharisee's over here praying. The Bible says in the King James, thus with himself. And he's praying, God, I'm so thankful. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that old publican down there, that I'm not an unjust adulterer and unjust. I'm glad I'm not taking advantage of other people, and I'm so glad that I'm not like him. Now listen, there's a man who has not been convinced of his sin. Unbroken. But that publican, that tax collector is down there, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says he won't even get near to the temple area. The Bible says there that he won't even lift up his head, and instead of lifting his hands in a normal posture of prayer for a Jew, he's beating upon his chest, and the words that are coming out of his mouth are words of brokenness. God, be merciful to me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what it looks like when the Spirit of God gets to working on somebody's heart. He brings you to the point, ladies and gentlemen, you have nothing to offer to God. That you stand before Him naked as a sinner, uncovered before Him. Nothing to offer to Him. But all you have is mercy. His mercy found in Christ. That's the point that the Spirit of God brings you to when He brings you to the point of repentance and turning to Christ. Now, I didn't do that in my life. I tried to run from it. But God, the Holy Spirit, just kept working on me, working on me, working on me, and working on me until He broke me before Him. What I'm trying to describe to you is what our experience, our first experience with the power of the Spirit was. It's when He began that work in you of convincing and convicting. And for me, it took several months. It might have taken you only just a few minutes. But God brings you to that point of brokenness. And listen, when He breaks you, that's when He births you. At the point of brokenness is the point where you're able to turn to Christ with all of your heart, not holding on to anything. And listen, it's at that point that you're able to rest all of your faith, not just a little bit, but all of it in what Jesus did when He died for you on the cross. And right then and right there, the Spirit of God bursts you into the family of God. Jesus spoke about that in John 3, and I know that all of you remember that well, right? When He was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Him one night and said, I would like to know more about your kingdom. And Jesus told him, listen, the problem with you, Nicodemus, is the fact that the only way into the kingdom of God is by being born again. No other way. Except a man be born again, he cannot see my kingdom. Nicodemus was kind of put off by such a statement. So he sarcastically, no doubt, said, what do you want me to do? Enter my back of my mother's womb, be born a second time? I mean, what kind of a ridiculous statement is that? You got to be born again. And Jesus replied, He said, that which is born of water, the physical birth, that's flesh, that's a water birth. But that which is born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, is spirit. He said, don't be marveling or amazed that I said you need to be born again. He's talking about a second birth, a spiritual birth. It's something that the Spirit of God, an invisible work of the Holy Spirit, He says, like the wind that's blowing. That's how the Spirit moves, like the wind blows. That is, you kind of see, you know, the effects of the wind blowing, but you can't tell, you can't see it coming. And you can't see it going. And even so are those who are born of the Spirit. It is an invisible work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a fleshly birth. No, indeed, but it is a spiritual birth. It is produced by the Spirit in our spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And it happens at the moment of our conversion. That is, we pass out of the realm of darkness into light, out of death into life. It is a work of the Spirit of God that He does on the inside of our hearts when He brings us that point of turning to Christ and trusting in Him. So the Spirit of God at our conversion, He's the one who broke us. We didn't do that ourselves. And by the way, He's the one who birthed us. We didn't do that either. All we did was just cast ourselves in His mercy, and He is the one who did that work on the inside of us that was miraculous and instantaneous. He birthed us into the family of God. He broke us. He birthed us. And did you know He also baptized us at the moment of our conversion? You say, Pastor, I thought you didn't believe that baptism was essential for salvation. I'm talking about me baptizing you. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing you. And He did it right then and right there. Why, Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 12:13 when he said we're all baptized by one Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, into one body, whether we be Greek or free or not, doesn't matter. We're all baptized by one Spirit in one body and made all to drink into one Spirit. At the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God, listen to me now, He placed you into Christ. He broke you, He birthed you, and then He baptized or immersed you into the body of Christ at the moment of your conversion. He sure did. He did all of that. That is, that was your first experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. It happened at your conversion. Now listen to me. Now since that day, since the day that you got saved, you've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He lives on the inside of you. Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, I love this passage, especially at Christmas time. The Bible says, then when the fullness of time was come in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And is crying out, that is the Spirit of God, Abba, Father. In other words, now the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. You've got the presence of the Spirit of God living in you since your conversion. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, in Romans 8 and verse number 9. Why, Paul explained it in the book of 1 Corinthians, that is when he was writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse number 16, He said, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Question mark. Don't you know that? Hey, let me ask you, don't you know that? Those who might be listening or to the message and they're saying that on the inside of themselves, I got this battle with anger or something else and I don't know how I'm ever going to get victory over it. Don't you know that the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you? He repeats the same idea in chapter 6 and verse number 19. He's dealing, of course, with fornication, with sexual sin, but you can apply it to anything. He says, what? He's almost surprised. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with the price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't you know this? I mean, I'm surprised. Those of you that are struggling with fornication, he's writing to, I'm surprised that you don't already know this, but you're the temple of God. The Spirit of God is living on the inside of your body, and so you shouldn't be using your body for anything other than what glorifies Him. It seems like that Paul seems to be convinced that this is something we ought to be aware of. That the Spirit of God who broke us and birthed us and baptized us at our conversion is now present in us since our conversion. It's not anything new. Jesus said it would be that way. In John chapter number 7, for example, listen to what he wrote. Listen to what Jesus said. John recorded it for us in John 7 and verse number 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried. And here's what he said. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That seems odd, doesn't it? Those who believe on me are going to have a river of living water flowing. The idea is it continues to flow. It just never stops. It's a river. It's not some stagnant pond. It's a flow that just never, ever, ever ends. What is he talking about? The next verse in parentheses says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, to the Spirit of God living on the inside of you like an unending river of life living in you. Listen to me now. You've got the life of God living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And listen, it's life that never runs out. God, by His very nature, is eternal. And that same eternal life is now abiding in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, ladies and gentlemen. The life of God now lives on the inside of you. In John 14, here's what Jesus said in the upper room as He was nearing the time of the cross. In John 14, verse number 16, He says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter that may abide with you forever. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go away, but there's another one going to come just like me, a Comforter like I am, but He's not going to go away. Who is He? Well, He's the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. Jesus is saying the Spirit of God is going to come, and He'll never leave you, and He's not just going to dwell among you like He has been among them. Perfectly displayed in the life of the Son is the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, He's not only going to be among you, but He's actually going to be living on the inside of you. And we see that beginning, don't we, on the day of Pentecost, when they are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no mistake about it. There's something about these people that is different from all the other world, and all the world sees it and begins to listen to their message. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Now listen, that not only is true of the disciples of our Lord, but if you've been born again, if God, the Holy Spirit, has broke you, birthed you, and baptized you into the body of Christ, then the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of you, abiding in you. Now, I'm talking to you about you say, what does it have to do with anger? That's the remedy for anger. As a matter of fact, there's not anything on the inside of you that He can take care of. Nothing. I mean, think about who lives in you, and you'll find out what the answer really is. It's the Spirit of God abiding on the inside of you. You have now the presence of the Holy Spirit. And listen to me now. You also, because of the new birth, you have the preservation of the Holy Spirit. Not only His presence, but His preservation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, if you want to turn back to our text, you'll see that clearly. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, the Bible says here, has sealed, that we are sealed. That He is, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, has sealed us, the Bible says. Now that word sealed there is we might just call it a stamp of ownership. That is, in this time period, a seal would be used to demonstrate ownership. That is, a seal, like the Roman seal, would be used on certain items owned by the Roman Empire to say, this belongs to the Roman Emperor and you better not bother. Just like the seal was placed on our Lord's tomb. You remember when Jesus was buried in the tomb and they rolled the stone over that and the Jewish leaders begged and the Roman governor put his seal, the Roman seal, on that tomb so that anybody who rolled that stone away would break that seal and as a result of that would be in serious trouble. And that is, it's the idea of taking ownership. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you, the Bible indicates to us here that He is our seal. He is the stamp of ownership. He sure is. That is, He's the stamp of ownership that says now we belong to Him. That is, we belong to God. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that we know that is because the Spirit of God now lives on the inside of us. John capitalized on that, and he made it clear in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Listen to this great verse. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Here's how we know that we're in Him and He's in us. It is because the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, abides on the inside of us. He is the seal of ownership that we belong to God. Now that brings with it preservation because the Bible says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. This seal that we have, this seal that we have been sealed with the Spirit of God is a seal that's going to last all the way until the day of redemption. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 1. And that is, before you ever get to Ephesians 4, Paul has already laid this out for us in Ephesians 1 so that we would understand what he means when he says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom you also trusted, that is talking about Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, that is, when you believed on the Lord Jesus, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, all the way until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Listen, the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you sealed you. So that now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are preserved until the day of... He is the guarantee, the earnest, that everything that God has promised, He's going to provide. And it's a guarantee because we have the seal of the Spirit living on the inside of us, who is the assurance and the earnest that one of these days, the day of redemption, the redemption of our body is going to come. And we're going to receive everything that God has promised. Earnest is like putting a down payment on something. If you go buy a house or buy a car and you want to borrow some money to be able to buy with, you're going to have a down payment. And the reason why is because the one who is giving you the money wants the promise. He wants to know for sure that you're going to be able to pay the money back. And so you have this down payment, which is the guarantee that you're going to pay the rest of the money. Even so, listen to me now. God made a down payment when He saved you. Spirit of God living on the inside of you is like that down payment. He is the one who is our earnest, and He's the one who is the seal that guarantees that everything God has promised, He's going to provide. Oh, there's much more to come. Just like when you go and you borrow money from the bank and you make that down payment and you sign that dotted line. When you sign that dotted line, you make that down payment, what you're saying is this, and that is, Mr. Banker, there's a lot more money to come. As a matter of fact, I'm going to send you some money every month for so many months and until that thing is paid off. There's more to come. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, God saved you and put His Spirit to live on the inside of you. He is saying, God is saying that there's much, much more yet to come. And my Spirit living on the inside of you is the promise, the guarantee, the assurance. That is the preservation that we're going to receive everything that God has promised. Since the day that God saved you, you've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you've been experiencing the preservation of the Holy Spirit. That is, He hasn't lost anybody that He has saved. None. Nobody that He's ever saved has ever been lost. Not even one. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me you believe that somebody could get saved and then they're always going to be saved? If they ever get His salvation, it's eternal. Amen. Listen, those who've lost their salvation must have just had their own. They didn't have His. And the reason why is because those who are in Christ, listen to me now, our Lord's death, resurrection, and His ministry as our great high priest, ladies and gentlemen, at the right hand of the Father, guarantees that we will be saved completely and to the uttermost. He's preserving us. And listen, that preservation is made clear by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We first experienced the power of the Spirit at our conversion, when He broke us and birthed us and baptized into the body of Christ. And since that day, we've been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's been living in you. We've been experiencing the preservation of the Holy Spirit. He's the seal and the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption. And we've also been experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, who is the earnest of our inheritance, that is the seal of God. Ladies and gentlemen, He has been working powerfully in our lives, in your life. And listen to me now. If you won't grieve Him, if you'll just allow Him to do His work in you, if you'll allow the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you to fill and dominate your life, He is powerful enough to give you victory over anything that you're struggling with in your life, including anger. One day there was a little virgin named Mary. You might have heard of her. She lived in a little town called Nazareth. She probably was unnoticed except for her family and also her espoused husband, Joseph. Other than that, she was probably fairly insignificant. And then one day, she got an angelic visit. Not just any angel, but one of the archangels, that is, Gabriel himself, showed up there where she was at in Nazareth and said, "Hark, thou art highly favored, and God has chosen you, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God and name him Jesus, the Son of the Highest. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he announced to her that she was going to conceive and bring into the world the promised Messiah, the Christ. And Mary said, "Well, I don't see how that's going to happen. Seeing that I don't know a man, that is, I don't have a relationship with a man." She's got an espoused husband, ladies and gentlemen, but their wedding has not been consummated. Their marriage has not been consummated as of yet, and she is still a virgin, and she's not in a relationship, a physical relationship with a man. How am I going to conceive and bring the Son of God into the world? And the angel Gabriel announced to her, he said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and overshadow you. And that which is conceived in you is the Holy Son of God. The Spirit of God is going to move upon you in such a way that you're going to miraculously conceive." And she did. The Spirit of God so operated, so moved, that the Son of God was conceived in her womb. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the virgin birth of our Lord, that is, that he was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it brings my focus back to what Christmas is really all about. And then I get to thinking about this. And that is, the same Spirit of God that moved upon Mary moved in me one day. He sure did. Listen, think about that. You say, "Pastor, I just can't get victory over this in my life." Think about it now. The same Spirit of God that conceived the Son of God lives in you. Don't you remember what the angel said? He said, "Mary, now listen, you remember your cousin Elizabeth? She's an elderly woman. She is also conceived." Now, it wasn't a miraculous conception. It involved her husband, but God had to open her womb miraculously for them to conceive. And then he said this, "Listen, nothing is impossible with God." When the Spirit of God moves, nothing is impossible. And one day when you got saved, he moved in you. He lives in you. You've been sealed by the Spirit. He's the earnest of your inheritance. He abides on the inside of you. And the one who lives in you wants to fill and dominate your life. He wants to. You say, "Pastor, how can I get the Holy Spirit to fill me?" You don't have to get him, just let him. He wants to. And listen to me now. If he can conceive the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, I think he can handle your anger problem. You say, "What do I need to do?" You need to get surrendered to the Spirit of God. He's convicting your heart, working on the inside of you, dealing with you, child of God, working on the inside of you. Then it's time to surrender. That is, throw up the white flag. Quit fighting against the Spirit of God. Quit wrestling with the Spirit of God and surrender to Him. And let Him do His work in you. He'll clean you up and straighten you out. He'll deal with that anger problem, give you victory over it, or whatever else it might be that you're struggling with in your life. The Spirit of God living in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's the remedy. He is the remedy when it comes to putting away anger. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that your Spirit, God, would so operate. God, I pray that you'd so move. God, I pray that you'd so speak. That those who are listening, God, who are listening to the message tonight, would be able to surrender to the Spirit of God. Throw up the white flag. Cry out, "God, be merciful to me." Those who are lost, God, might be able to be saved tonight. Those you've been dealing with about their lostness, God, I pray they'd turn to you. They would surrender. God, I pray for your people, those who are saved. God, you've been working in us and dealing with us and speaking to us. And God, we'll be able to throw up the white flag and surrender completely to what you're saying to us. God, thank you for what you're doing. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need now? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.